The title of our lesson is Working Out Our Soul Salvation. And the scripture reading is coming out of 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you want to go ahead and put your Bible bookmarkers at 1 Timothy chapter 4, we'll go back to that to kind of keep us on course with the outline. I oftentimes, when I have an opportunity to bring a lesson, I oftentimes have to reflect and think, what is it that we need? What is it that we need? I'd hate to get up here just to hear myself speak. You know, I want to be able to come from the Word of God and talk about something that I think is relevant to what we need as Christians. And the last time that I was before you, we had a little bit of an exercise where we kind of was impromptu in my mind, and I thought, well, I put some paperwork out there, and I asked for some suggestions on ways we can improve the congregation, and different things came back. Now, to your credit, it was anonymous. So, and I'm going to mention some things about kind of coming from the results of that. And I won't mention anything about the results because I think it was a really good exercise. That is the foundation. It was a really good exercise. But it also taught me that we need to focus on this as a working title, but then a subtitle to this is focusing on what really matters. A subtext to that is focusing on what really matters. The results of that showed me that, you know, some of those suggestions didn't focus on what really matters. What really matters? Why are we here? What are we doing with this Christianity thing? What are we doing with this opportunity we have to freely worship God in spirit and in truth? What is our attitude about it? And so I couldn't help but think that this lesson might be very appropriate to follow up after that exercise on focusing our energies on what really matters. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is kind of instructing Timothy about some of the attitudes that was happening in the church even then. There was a little bit of a distraction going on. And at that time, they had those... if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we won't read it all because I think that Chance did a wonderful job in reading the scripture. I'll just point out some of the heart of this that kind of sets the foundations. After starting his letter here, he says, but the Spirit is explicitly saying that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. This is specifically actually talking about at that time, you had those who were still following after the Jewish traditions. They didn't come on board fully with this whole Christianity thing and what Jesus Christ was talking about in his message and the message of the apostles. And so what you had amongst the members of the church were those people who still believed, you know, you had to be of the circumcision to be pure, to be right, and be holy, and then you had to uphold some of these traditions of the Jews and this sort of thing, all of which meant you couldn't eat certain meats and you couldn't do certain things, none of which was what Christ was talking about in his mission. Had nothing to do with what Christ was talking about. Now, I use that to identify with the human condition. There's nothing new under the sun, right? The human condition of a distraction that can occur even amongst those who are really attempting to follow after God and do his will. But what we get hung up on are things that, don't matter to God, that are not important to him. And the worst thing that could happen is if we make it a law, which is kind of what they were trying to do. This is why Paul instructs here, by means of hypocrisy and liars, verse 2, seers of their own in their own conscience with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods, which God has created to be greatly shared in those who believe and know the truth, for everything created God has did, etc., etc. He says there, by pointing out these things in verse 6 to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, constantly nourishing on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. Now, that's the heart of where the subtext or title comes to in our lesson, and that is focusing on what really matters. Focusing on what really matters. All right, verse 7, it says, have nothing to do with these worldly fables, fit only for old women and others, and on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Okay? We have to focus on what really matters. I'm taking the premise of what occurred here in the early church and identifying a human condition that says, you know what, I'd like to do what I'm comfortable doing. I like to do what I like to do. Whatever some of those suggestions came from a very self-centered idea about how we want to worship God. And that is the reason why those who were of the circumcision in this scripture couldn't let it go. They had a self-centered idea of how they wanted to worship God, and they started to make that law, and they started to infiltrate the Christians of those at that time and say, you need to be doing this to be pure. You know? Certainly, I tease the young men in my class, you know, I wear a tie, and I come in, I got a suit, and all this other stuff, and, you know, and I was teasing them. I said, you know, I don't know, so you guys wear a tie. You should wear a tie. You know, I like ties. Sometimes I wear a tie. But if I were to come up here and say, you have to wear a tie to do the Lord's Supper, I would be out of order. There's nothing scriptural about having to have to wear a tie to come to worship service. No matter how comfortable that might make me, it's got nothing to do with, you know, just to give you an example of how foolish the attitude of some preferences can be that when it gets in the way of God and what we really need to be focusing on. I just use that as an example. That was actually an issue when I was growing up, you know, and so it was indoctrinated in me. I had to have a tie. The men of the congregation and the North Las Vegas Church of Christ made it so. And so I grew up, I had to have a tie. And you can't be on the Lord's Supper because you don't have a tie and a belt. Yeah. Well, tough. But you know, there's no scripture for that. There's no scripture at all for it. But this is what happens. It's a human condition. We want to worship God the way we want to worship God. Only the problem is, we have to worship God the way He said worship Him. We have to focus on the things that really matter. Now, with that in mind, what really matters? All right? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. I'd like to read for you verses 1 through 4. Keeping your markers at Timothy, we'll go back there again as a point of reference. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels provided unalterable and every transgression and a disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testified with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 28 and following. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled under the foot of the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? When we put our preferences, our selfish preferences, in the way of how God wants us to worship Him, we trample on the foot of the Savior. And the proper attitude and the proper focus of our worship to God. We say, okay, well, that's all good and well, Jesus, but this is how I want to do it. I would prefer if we did this. Well, that's fine. Is that going to keep you from worshiping God the way he ought to? It could. Well, then you just trampled on the feet of God. You've just trampled on Jesus' mission. You've just said, I don't care about Jesus. I really would feel much comfortable if we were worshiping this way. And you got to be careful you don't do that. You got to be as careful as the early church had to be with their human condition to want to do things their way. Now, so with that in mind, what do we need to focus on? We need to come to accept and know God's truths about certain things. We need to come to accept and know God's truths about certain things. Number one, his nature. Let's look at Matthew chapter 19, verse 17. Matthew chapter 19, verse 17. It says, and he said to them, why are you asking, this was Jesus saying, why are you asking me about what is good? He'd be the first one I'd ask about what's good, right? It's Jesus, right? But look at it, says, he says, there is only one who is good. There is only one who is good. And in this, he's not even referring to himself. Let's look over at Luke chapter 18, verse 19. Gives us a little more details of the same. A different perspective, Luke chapter 18 and verse 19. Given the same scenario there, a different view, it says, and Jesus said to them, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. We need to understand and accept, know and understand God's truths about his nature. The origin of that which is good comes from God. Even Jesus points toward it. Even Jesus says it so. So no matter how good of an idea you might have, put it through the filter of God's will. Put it through the filter of God's will and not your preference and really define it. How will this please God? Because he is the origin of what is good. When we come to know and accept God's truths about his nature, we know that he is the origin of what is good. Let's look at Exodus. Can't think of it. I'm thinking Ecclesiastes. I know I needed Exodus. Chapter 34. That's what happens when you abbreviate. It's like, what is that? I don't know. Exodus chapter 34. And look at verses 6 through 7. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. This is the nature of God that we need to come to know and accept. The nature of God we need to come to know and accept. He is abounding in loving kindness and truth. Notice verse 7. Who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgressions, and sin, yet, to note the difference, he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the grandchildren, the third and fourth generations. He's a just God. He's a just God who loves, forgives, and yet punishes. Loves, forgives, and yet punishes. Kind of like a parent. I love you. This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. You know this. You know. All of that, and discipline still comes. And we still expect our kids to, after that, still love and respect us. Be willing to get a hug and a kiss here and there. Even if you've got to swap the tush a little bit, right? This is a part of God's nature that we need to come to know and accept. That is part of what we need to focus on. Look at Psalms chapter 7 and 11. I thought this was an interesting scripture that came across in my study. Psalms chapter 7 and verse 11. To further understand the nature of God. Psalm 7:11 says, God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. Indignation every day. Now, That's an interesting word. I have to look in the stuff, you know, this is a study Bible, so it's got a little bit more information down here. Let's look at what this says in the study. It says, every day his of God's judgments are not all kept in store for some future day. He has indignation every day, judgment every day, and some of us have lived in it. Getting off course a little bit, and God has to discipline you, kind of put you back on, swat your tush a little bit. Huh? Did you think he was just going to wait on judgment day? Some of us need that alignment right now. We need that focus right now so that we can focus on what really matters when we start worshiping God in our daily life and when we come here, everything. That's part of the nature of God. Psalms chapter 33, to give it kind of a poetic rounding here. Let's look at Psalms 33. I really like how this talks about the nature of God and our segue into the next thing that matters. Psalms chapter 33, verses 13 and following. The Word of God is beautiful. Look at what this says. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of man. From his dwelling place he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all, he who understands all their works. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him and on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their souls from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hope in you. If you have lost your focus on the nature of God, this needs to be your prayer every night. To understand his nature. And why we have to worship him the way he wants us to worship him. His nature is one of the things we have to accept and know about God's truth. The other thing that we need to accept and know about God's truth is his Son. His Son. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now, this almost gets us back to our text, but 1 Timothy chapter 1, let's look at verses 12 and following. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, it says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he has considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, that is an extremely selfish person. All right? A violent aggressor? That is extreme. Okay? Yet I was shown mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, says Paul. And then the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. If we had the same attitude that Paul has here about the truth of God's Son, then we would be thanking him for that sacrifice that he made. Not trying to alter how we ought to worship it. Notice in verse 16 it says, yet for this reason I found mercy so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, and only God be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This is to have the right attitude about the nature, the acceptance and knowledge of one of these truths about Jesus Christ, his Son. That is the right attitude. The attitude that his sacrifice provided for me. To be here. And to worship God in spirit and in truth. We need to come to know and accept God's truths about his Son. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Let's look at that really briefly. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witness surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let's pause there for a cause. When we lose our focus on how we ought to worship God, we just realize that portion of the scripture. If I say, you know, I just can't go to church if I see one more brother head up the Lord's Supper table and don't have a tie on. Can you imagine? And I'm using that as an example to illustrate how the human condition can get in the way of our divine of God's divine nature. It gets in the way. You laugh, but there are some people who have as frivolous of a need for you to worship and interact with them in such a way that they can't even be here. Maybe you just didn't shake their hand. Maybe it's the clothes you wear. Or some slip of the tongue and you said something wrong and now they are done. They're done. It happens because we're human. And this human condition is what we have to strip away in order so that we might be superhuman and worship God in spirit and in truth and be Christians, be better than human. That's what we're called to be. He says, I'm only human. That's not good enough. If all you are going to be is human, then you need not be here. You can just be amongst all the rest of the humans running around in the world today, and you see them. Turn on the TV, and you'll see some only humans. Go to the West Coast. Go live in California. You'll see a whole bunch of only humans. And that's free. I'm not even going to charge you for that one. They're just only being human. That's not good enough, people. It wasn't good enough for them here, and they were closer to Christ in his time on earth than we are. It wasn't good enough for them. It ain't personal. It's human. And it's not good enough. You're not coming here just to be human. You can do that at home. Turn on your TV. Go on a vacation. Go anywhere you want where a whole bunch of humans are, and you can be human. That's not why you come here. You come here to be better than human. You come here to have the kind of mindset that judges the intent and heart of a man. To have the kind of judgment that distinguishes right and wrong. To have that kind of discernment. To be sharper than a two-edged sword. You wield the Word of God. That's better than human. That's the salt of the earth. You're the saving salt of the earth. And you can't do that just being human. We have to save ourselves from our human condition and our fellow man. That's why we come here. That is the focus on what really, really matters. And no one did it better than his Son. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Looking at verse 2, it says, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand on the throne of God. Jesus Christ is our example. Fix your eyes on him. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart, or get entangled and get loss of focus, and start to put your way before God's way and get it confused. on how we ought to be worshiping God. He suffered the cross. He suffered more than any of us will ever suffer. Any of us. If you've suffered the loss of a loved one over cancer, you still haven't suffered as much as Jesus Christ suffered. If you yourself get diagnosed with it, you still will not have suffered as much as Christ suffered. I'm thinking about the worst possible human condition or element. Everybody hears that C word and we just... Right? You still will not have suffered as much as Christ suffered. If something as hideous as cancer should befall you, God forbid. But if it does, He's already provided a way for you beyond your cancer, beyond death, to get near the cross and be there with Him on the right hand of God. That's how important the sacrifice Christ made. That's how much He suffered. That's why He suffered. We have to know and accept God's truth about His Son and remind ourselves why we are here. And I just like the poetic part, so now we're going to go back to Psalms. Beautiful, beautiful illustration of the nature of Jesus Christ. Let's look at Psalms again, chapter 36. Chapter 36, and we'll look at verses 5 and following. And look at how beautifully this illustrates us knowing and accepting God's truth about His Son. Look at that. Psalms 36, verses 5 and following, it says, "Your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mountain of God. Your judgments like a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. And the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings and drink their fill of the abundance of your house and give them to drink of the river of your delights." Verse 9, note it. It says, "For with you is the fountain of life. Your light we see light." In your light we see light. That's Jesus. And you know what? You can focus on things when you can see it, right? I thought that was a great illustration. I have the hardest time seeing in the dark. You need the light. And in this case, if you should put anything before the nature of God and the Son, and His Son, understanding and accepting these two things, you need the light of Jesus Christ to show you the way, to realign your focus on Him. We need to come to know and accept God's truths about His plan. Now, you know, His plan, it's interesting. We start talking about God's plan. Pardon me. This is one we have a lot of challenges with. The whole world has a challenge with. Going back to Timothy, that illustration, they had a challenge with it. God had a plan. He sent His Son. Talk to us about the importance of breaking down the barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles and them becoming one, and they just couldn't accept that. So they kind of held on to some things. You know, it's amazing. Years later, 2,000 plus years later, and man has the same human condition getting in the way of God's plan. We have to know and accept God's plan. Let's look at... We've already identified His nature. We've already identified His Son. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14 and talk about His plan. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Matthew 7, 13 and following, it says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide." Through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there'll be many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there'll be few who even find it. You know, when you give that scripture to some people, you know, you mean to tell me with all these churches around here and all of this that we've got going on, that gate is narrow? Yeah, it is. Yeah. And that's part of his plan, okay? That's part of his plan. That the gate would be narrow. The way would be hard. Because what makes it so hard is human condition. Because when you start looking at the human condition, there's a lot of human. That just broadens the gate. Too wide. It's too wide, people. If we started worshiping God the way we want to, then that gate gets from being narrow to wide. And it gets wider with every new congregation or church that pops up on every corner. It's too wide. You know, they have some congregations, they have some churches. They call them churches anyway. Super churches. Biggest football fields. Full of people. How can all these people be wrong? How? This is not right. It can't be right. How can all these people be wrong? That's not the, you know, we don't even know. They've had some Church of Christ's are huge. Have you been to Texas lately? They're huge. Just because it's got Church of Christ on the title, on the building, doesn't mean it's going to heaven. It just doesn't mean that. Everybody in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, that were sitting there hearing Paul's letter and instruction to Timothy, weren't going to make it to heaven. Everybody that was there wasn't going to make it because they were hung up on the human condition. God tells us part of his plan makes that gate narrow. Most humans don't want to hear that. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. Timothy, 1 Peter chapter 3, let's look at that. Let's look at verse 13 and following. 1 Peter 3, 13 and following, it says, "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed, and do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." Now, that gentleness and reverence, when you're zealous and you find out about the Word of God and you're all excited, and you start going through the plan of salvation, you know, you got to hear, you got to believe, you got to repent, you got to confess, you got to be baptized. There is one Lord, one church, one, and da-da-da. And you go down to Ephesians chapter 4 and 4, and you show them the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. You go through all of that. Sometimes that can be a little abrasive. That's tough. That's tough medicine. It was tough for you to hear when you heard it first. Remember? That's tough medicine. For someone who was used to living in a broader way of approaching religion. When you find out God's plan is actually not so broad, but it's narrow, now you've got to be ready to give an account. You have to be ready to give an account. You've got to be ready to explain that narrow gate. And not say, you know what, that's too abrupt, and I can't do it. I just can't do it. The Scripture's telling you need to do this. You have to do it. It's part of his plan. How is his plan going to get out if you don't say anything about it? Who's going to do it? We're going to send out pamphlets? We're going to trust the radio to do it? Who's going to do it? Saving salt of the earth. I'm asking you. Who's going to talk about Jesus' plan? Who's going to talk about God's plan if it's not you? Now, there's a caveat to that. Because the plan is so narrow, because it's so specific, because it talks about all this one stuff, in a world full of many and people with a human condition that wants the gate not to be so narrow but wide, and us wanting to worship God the way we want to worship God. Because of that, the Scripture here puts in the caveat. It says, yes, we need to do this. Look at verse 15. Hope is that, and be ready. It says, be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that was in you. Yet, is to note the caveat. Yet with gentleness and reverence. have not always been good at that. I know I wasn't at the earlier onset of mine. I'm on fire for Christ. I was kind of like, you know, like Paul, you know, ooh, ooh. Hellfire and brimstone, pounding. Wasn't even a preacher. Wasn't even nobody's preacher. Just going door to door on the gospel campaign for Christ. But just saying it, you know, you got to just sweeten that thing up a little bit. You know? Because mind you, we are still trying to influence the human condition. Persuade the human condition to be better than human. And to do that, you can't just come right out the gate and shove something that's broad like this into this narrow peg and say, make it. It's not going to work. It hurts. It hurts you now to hear some of what I'm telling you. And you're already a Christian. But the more we come to know and accept God's truths about His nature, His Son, His plan, then we can be His followers. We can be the kind of followers that He has called us to be. Let's look at Titus chapter 1, verse 10. Titus chapter 1, verse 10. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. These are the people that I was telling you about when we were reading in 1 Timothy. Okay? Because these people exist, we have to contrast ourselves from that. We have to contrast ourselves from that human condition. The type of people that say, you know, I want to be able to worship God the way I want to do it. And keep ourselves from being deceitful, from being empty talkers, from succumbing to that type of human condition. We have to keep ourselves from doing that. How do we do that? Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Colossians 3, 1 through 10. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, i.e. you are Christians, if you have been raised up with Christ, Colossians chapter 3 says, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, i.e. your focus on what really matters. When you do that, verse 2, set your minds on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth, i.e. I'm just human. It's not good enough. I want everybody to feel comfortable. I want everybody to feel like, you know, like we love them. On what terms? Human terms? You know, after I leave here, I want to know how I can have God love me more in the service that I'm giving to Him, and what can I do to get that love? And trust me, He's already thought about how you ought to appropriately interact with your fellow man to do it. With gentleness. Right? Verse 3. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry, i.e. the lack of focus, and those things that entangle us, i.e. our human condition. You know, all this stuff that they mention here, we've all succumbed to. We've all been a part of it. I know you have. Without knowing anything about you, I know that you have been a part of this. This is a part of you. It's a part of your fiber. It's a part of your human condition. By identifying what he identifies here, he just identified the human condition. Nobody is holier than thou when it comes to what was just identified here. Strip it away. We're all human in that regard. But to note the difference, verse 6, for it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Now you stay in it, you're the son of disobedience. You decide, I want to worship this way and still be who I am and be human. That's not going to please God. That's not the right focus. Verse 7, and in them you were... Look at that, verse 7. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now, you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Hello. Amen, Walls. Boy, get quiet in here. You start talking stuff like this. Amen, Walls. You ever heard that expression? Anyway, you get your amens wherever you can get them, because you're not going to get them. You know what I'm saying? Amen, Walls. Huh? Verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with the its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed in a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. You've got a new focus. And that focus has got you on the right track of how you ought to worship God. Everything you think about should go through that filter. That filter of understanding and accepting God's nature, understanding and accepting His Son, understanding and accepting His plan, understanding and accepting who you become because of it, His followers. Willing to put it through all of those filters and determine, now then, what shall we do? How shall we proceed, Father, God in heaven? That should be the first thing that comes to your mind when you think about a better way to worship Him. How shall we proceed now, Father in heaven? Some of you just say it to yourself. How shall we proceed now, Father in heaven? And it'll determine your steps. Not only in these four walls, but at home. And how you interact with your mom, your dad, your wife, your husband, your kids. And it'll all come clearer now. And the light will shine. It'll be focused. And it'll be the difference between me looking at you like I'm doing now and me looking at you like this. I take them off for a reason. You don't want to see everything that's out there when you're talking. You just... You know how you're supposed to look above the crowd? I can do that doing just this. I can see. Everybody's smiling at me now. It doesn't matter. Those who wear glasses know what I'm talking about. Now, after you come to know and accept God's truths about His Son, His nature, His plan, and become His followers in it, you share it with others. And in the interest of time, you need to write this one down, because I don't have time to go through it all. It's like a whole nother lesson. It's like one sheet, and I'm like right here. It's not good. Somebody said, is he going to read that whole chapter for this book, for the scripture reading? Yeah, well, there you go. Share it with others. How? How do I share it with others? You know, we all have different traits. Okay, we all have different, characteristics, different skills. You know, everybody can't be up here pounding the, pulpit and preaching, and then you just shudder in your boots and you just freeze up. You got that stage fright. This is not your milieu. Don't ask me to spell that word. It's just not the way, it's not what you're going to be able to do. You have to do it a different way. But either way you do it, you're going to have to do it. You have to share all of this that we talked about, all of this acceptance of God, acceptance of His Son, His plan, and the fact that you are His followers. You have to, after having that, you have to share it with us. How? One, by example, Titus chapter 1, verses 14 and following. All right? You have to share it by the example you live before people. And you may have to write that down for your own personal Bible study, because I'm almost out of time. And how else do you do it? By invitation. Invite them to church. Be hospitable to people. Matthew chapter 25, verse 35. Hebrews chapter 13, 1 through 3. How else do you do it? By personal Bible study. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. This is going to be a great Bible study. This is like the section I didn't get to go into and pound the pulpit on. You could do that at home by yourself. Isn't that awesome? It's free. I'm just giving it to you. I just got these statistics here. By your personal Bible study, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 through 4 verses 2 through 5. How else do you share it with others? By your personal interaction with them. Okay? You can't just be a Christian afar. You actually have to get engaged with people. Get to know them. Remember Jesus and Zacchaeus? The tax collector? Little guy had to climb up a tree to see Jesus, say, hey, I'm over here. And he said, you know, today I'm going to your house. That was Jesus interacting with the lowliest of lowlives in his time. He's a tax collector. He's pretty low now, isn't he? Stand by. Don't look at me when you say that. Wow. That's free. I ain't going to charge you for that one. Well, man, I probably better. Woo, that was close. Close. That was a close one. It's amazing how the scriptures just teach us. If you look at it, we can relate to that, can't we? We can relate to it now, 2,000 plus years later. We can relate to that. The lowliest of men. On top of that, he was short. Somebody didn't shorten, he's taking a tax. You just want to kick Zacchaeus, don't you? But you know what? Jesus Christ saw him and said, you know what, today I'm going to your house. He was hospitable to the lowliest of man by that definition at that time. We can pretty much safely assume he wasn't going to church and worshiping God and doing a, you know, if he was, he still wasn't accepted. He was a tax collector. So we have to interact with more than just ourselves, you know. We got to go out and we got to have some worldly people. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay, let me take your ass off. I don't see your face once. We have to invite some worldly people over to the house sometime, have a little dinner, talk to them about Jesus Christ, show them the example of your life and how you live. I'm saying worldly people, people that don't go to church with you. If I needed to define that for you. But make sure you know how to swim before you throw yourself out there, throw that lifeline out there to save soul. Okay? Make sure you've got the wrath of Jesus around you before you start throwing that lifeline. You know, some people want to interact with worldly people and they're just so close to the world themselves, they're drowning. What happened? I don't know. I was so focused on Christ and now I'm just, you know, me and this person, we're shacking up and we're doing all this stuff and I don't know what happened. And I can't go to church and well, you know, you weren't ready. Maybe you and another stronger brother or sister in Christ should have done that interaction, you know what I'm saying? Something like that. You gotta think. But you still gotta do. Personal Bible study. Personable interaction with others. And then what do we do? After we get all that done, we gotta accept and know God's truth about His Son, His nature, His plan, then with that be His followers. Then we share it with others. And then what? What do we do then? How about enjoy life? There's an idea. Oh, no, no, well, we're Christians. We're supposed to wait until after we die to get that. Oh, no, you do not. Who told you that? The most persecuted people. Oh, now. Right now. You enjoy life right now. You don't wait till you die to enjoy life because you're a Christian. Who told you that? God didn't tell you that. I'm going to tell you what God told you. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22. Oh. And that's why a lot of people don't want to be Christian. They're looking at your face and you're like, oh, woe is me until I die. And then I'll go to heaven. Woe is me until I die. Then I'll go to heaven. They're looking at you like, oh, is that what Christian is? Well, I'm going over here. I don't want nothing to do with it. Shame on you. Shame on your dull life. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22. it says here, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. How many of you got dry bones right now? Can't smile, feel like it's sacrilegious. What's wrong with you? Can't tell a joke. Why? Because jokes are bad. No, bad jokes are bad. Tell a good joke. Kidding me? Life can be funny. You don't know? Teach my Bible class. I got a class full of funny people. Don't know why they're all Andersons, but they're funny people. Ah, Proverbs chapter 15 and 13. Proverbs 15, verse 13. It says, a joyful heart, there it is again, makes a cheerful face. That's one that's smiling. Is that okay? To note the difference. You got this sour, saving your soul grimace on your face. That don't go together. No. If your soul is saved, you need to be smiling about that. You need to be happy. Somebody should look at you. Nardia gave me an example. Somebody would say, how are you so happy? She's at work. I want to be as happy as you. That was her opportunity. Her example, right there, enjoying life, at work. Are you okay? Nardia hates work. She does. I hate work, especially on Monday. And you know what? If you were off on Monday, every week would have one. Still, Tuesday would be your Monday. Why? Because you have to actually go there. The human condition. But you can still smile. Why? Because you're called to do so. You're called to do so. It's interesting. Oh, where's that scripture? Proverbs. Oh, here's one. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 30. You're going to love this one. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer. Wait a minute. I'm on the wrong one. Verse 30. Bright eyes gladden the heart. Good news puts fat on the bones. Some of y'all got a lot of good news, don't you? That's free. I'm not going to charge you for that one. I'm looking over here. Some of y'all so full of good news, and you just still smile, still don't want to smile. What's wrong with you? You look like life is treating you pretty good, and then I want to smile. It just doesn't add up. There's something about that being, you know, jolly and all that. Huh? Oh, Lord bless us. Laughter is good medicine. Have a cheerful face. You know, be happy now. Right now. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. You've got to learn to love a little bit. You've got to learn to love. Romans chapter 12, 9 through 13. That's long, so I'm going to have you write that one down. Colossians 3. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to give me a digital Bible. I type it in and that scripture is right there. Colossians chapter 3, 12 and following. So as to those who have been chosen of God, that's you, holy and beloved, that's you, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That's you. That is the attitude you have to have. Because you have been the chosen of God. You are the holy and beloved. Oh, I got to read one more. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so you also should. That's too good. I got to get some more of that one. Verse 14, beloved, or rather beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ so richly dwell in you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart, i.e. our worship. Just had that today. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to through him and God the Father. Amen. Let me hear you say amen, church. Although it ain't going to hurt you now. It's not going to hurt you. You got to agree with that. That's not saying amen to me. I just read from you God's word. You're agreeing with that when you say amen. That is good medicine. That is what love is. That's what should be in our hearts. And with that, we enjoy life. We laugh. We love. We live. You've seen the saying, live, love, and laugh. Haven't you seen that? It's on placards everywhere. They have no idea where it came from. They said, oh, that rhymes. That looks pretty good. Put it on some glass. Stain it. It'll be nice. I'm telling you, go to Hobby Lobby. You'll see it on the placard. Trust me, it's there. Live, love, laugh. Here's your scripture to support it. And it's a shame the world's doing it. You're the Christian. You're the saving soul of the world and hadn't learned how to live, love, and laugh. Because you're, you know, waiting to die to go to heaven. Waiting to die to go to heaven. I don't think so. Now. Right here, right now, you laugh and you smile. And you let that show that you enjoy life. You're a Christian, you're following God's commandments, and you're enjoying life doing it. And you make somebody else say, what are you doing? You look great. Well, I'm living for Jesus. Is that a supplement? Does that come in pill form? Matthew chapter 6. Verse 25. So you learn how to laugh and then you love. Now you got to live. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 and following, it says, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life. If you're worried about your life, you're not living. You are not living if you're worried about your life. God's in charge of that if you let him. If you are worried about your life, you are in charge of it. You can no more determine that your eyes are going to blink and that your heart's going to beat and that you're going to take your next step. That's life you're living. You can't determine that. God's in control of that. So why don't you stop trying to do it on your own? Worrying about your life, that's a lot to worry about. That's a lot to worry about. There are so many things happening in life, people dying and they're struggling and, you know, they have a lot to worry about. But a lot of people try to do it. They try to do it. He says, as to what you will eat or what you will drink or nor your body as to what you will put on. Boy, that one right there, that'll keep us, some of us from even going to church. I can't decide what to wear. Did you hear that sermon? He wants me to wear a tie. That's not what I said. Don't get it twisted. I can't, I don't know, I don't know what to, I just assume stay home. Some people, you laugh, but some people, that's enough for them. And they won't worship God. They won't worship God. I don't have a thing to wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. You know the story. Look at verse 27. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? The man that was most worried about his life lost it the next day. Didn't add a day to his life. And why are you worried about clothing? Observe the, how the lilies of the field grow, and they do not toil nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon all the glory clothed himself like one of these. Look at verse 31. Do not worry then, saying, what will I eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things, for your heavenly Father knows what you need. He knows what you need. He created you. So give it to him. Give your life to him. And stop worrying about it. Give your life to Christ and stop worrying about it. Then you can learn to enjoy life. You can learn to laugh and love and live and have people that can do it with you. In conclusion, look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 through 12, and then the lesson is yours. 1 Peter chapter 3, I know I went a while, but thank you for being with me on this. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, and the lesson is yours. To sum up, isn't that great? I didn't even have to. It's in there. I love the scriptures. It's awesome. To sum up, all of your harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desired life and to love and to see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lip from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. You must keep your focus. Don't get entangled by the way you want to live your life as a human. Strip it away. Find out the best way to worship God. Accept God's nature. Accept His Son. Accept His plan. Accept who you are and the example of His followers today. With that acceptance, share it with others. When you've shared it with others, enjoy life. Live, love, laugh. That's being a Christian. That's the joy of the Scripture. It's there. None of these were my words. It's right here. Joy cometh to those who give their lives to the Lord. If you don't have joy, you need to give your life to the Lord.